The Lord just spoke to me. Just along with the worship, he said, many of my children feel that I've given up on them because of their past, because of their mistakes, because of the struggles they're in. And then he told me, tell them that's not true. If you're here this morning, you feel discouraged, not discouraged in the fight, because you're still fighting. So you're still fighting, that's good. But discouraged in that maybe God's disappointed, or God has moved on from you, or passed your calling unto you. I remember I was preaching one time. You can stay in this presence, it's all right, you don't have to look at me. But I was preaching one time, and I'd heard my whole life that if you're not a good steward of your calling, God will take your talent and give it to someone else. He'll take your calling and pass over you and go past you. Your place in the body, he'll bypass you. And so I always had a fear in me about not being good enough. Now, we're always striving for the best. But there's a thing in us that has to always be settled, that my Father loves me and is for me and will never, ever give up on me. No matter how many times we give up on ourselves, he's the one who's faithful. And I was getting ready to preach. I remember the hallway of the hotel room. And I saw my little daughter, Ava. She was just tiny. Just an image of her was tiny. She's just a little baby. 2 years old maybe at the time. I can't remember. But just a little baby, little infant standing there in the hallway. That was the image that confronted me on the way as I was getting prepared to go preach. And the Lord spoke to me and said, would you ever trade her for another girl? And I said, not on your life, never. And God said, I can never trade you either. Hallelujah. And see, remember this, no matter where you're at, the devil will remind you every day of how good you're not, how much you failed, what you didn't do, what you should have done, what you could have done, what you wish you did. All those things, even when there's natural consequences for the mistakes you made, the devil will tell you, see, you deserve it. But never give up on the one hope. He's for you every day, all the time. And he'll never give up on you. And when you step off course, he makes another path to get you back on course. And if you had children, you know that your kids are going to be on all kinds of different directions. And your job as a parent isn't to make them perfect. It's to help them to find their way. So God is very happy to meet you where you're at every day and bring you closer every day to him. Don't look at your struggles. Keep your eye on him. Don't look at your flesh. Keep your eye on him, because that's who you really are. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So if you're discouraged today, get over it. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I felt led to go down this path. I'm going to take a few services, and I'm going to talk. I don't know what it will call the overall message will be practical steps to doing good things while you wait to hear God speak to you. I don't know if you caught that or not, but that's a good title. But they won't be able to fit that on the thing. But today we're going to talk about, I call them five responsibilities every believer must have. Now, if you have talked to me privately over the last 25 years, I would have told you these five responsibilities, and I would have drilled them into you over and over as being important for you. But because this is Pastor Dave's church and we got Dave and Gary and Tim, I've always felt, well, who wants to hear from me about this? So today I'm just going to come out anyway and do it, and you'll just have to take it if you want it. But, you know, there's a struggle in the body today, and we all have good, as preachers, have good comebacks, you know, one-liners. And sometimes as a preacher, you know, there's some preachers who are specific. Every message you hear is going to be about one topic. That's their topic. And now, Pastor Dave, he never ends a service without asking people if they prayed in tongues. He could be teaching to pastors, and he'll say, now, if you don't pray in tongues, and 50 people put their hand up. I think, how on earth do we have 50 people here who don't pray in tongues? You know, but Pastor Dave has a way of finding them and sniffing them out and bringing that message forward and handing them over to the Holy Ghost as their teacher. But what happens when you are, in a sense, a pastor, you have to look at the whole body. And you find out that every one of you has a story. Every one of you have something individually that you're facing, individually that you're overcoming. And when God stands in front of a church, because, you know, you've heard messages of preachers preaching to the church, which is good. That's their part of the body. They'll preach, God's doing this in this church, God's doing this in this year. And so they preach about God's moving, because how many know, even though we can look individually, God moves over nations. God has plans for nations, for churches, for cities, for everything. He doesn't just stand back and watch. He's involved as much as he can in every asset of this world, working towards one goal, and that is to get people into heaven. But as a pastor, from a pastor's view, I think for me, I look specifically at each individual. And because God looks at you individually, not just as a body. Amen? He looks at you individually. Now, listen to me. Revival is a job of the body, not yours. Let me say that again. Revival is the job of the body, not yours. When I say revival, I'm talking about miracles, people getting saved, and people being healed. See, when we have a view that unless I'm doing that, I'm not good enough. And I was talking to one young man, and he said, you were talking, and he said, it was kind of, why am I feel like I'm on the shelf, you know? And I said, well, maybe you're a spark plug. You know, what do you mean? Well, I said, a spark plug is what causes the engine to run. With spark plug, the engine's not going to run. So maybe you're at the mechanic shop and there's a spark plug on the shelf while he's building the engine. But until you get put into place, the engine's not going to be complete. There's two things God calls us. He calls us sons. How many know you're part of the family of God? Amen. And even the dysfunctional one, just put your hand up. You're as much a son as me. You're just as righteous as the guy next to you. And you're just as healed and whole, and you're on the same path personally as I am. Amen? But in the army, there's soldiers. Everyone's a soldier. And what the difference between a soldier and a son is, a soldier has to give up one thing, and that's his will. If you go into the army, the first thing they do is they break you down to where you are no longer an individual. You do what you're told. And go where you're told, when you're told. How many have been in an army or something along that line? Anybody? A few of you? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. The thing you give up to be a soldier is your will. Your right to what you want, the right to go where you want, to live how you want. So God doesn't just call us to be in his family. He calls us also to be in his body. But to be an active part of the body, you have to submit the most important thing, not your time. You know, a soldier doesn't go, well, I just gave 15 hours, I'm off. And you just deal with it. Well, God's heart for you isn't just to be a son and to be part of the family. That's the most important thing. That's for you to get to heaven. But to touch this world, he also wants you to become like a soldier. And submit your will to him, not just your time. A soldier doesn't decide where they go. And look at me closely. Every army will tell you, anyone who's been in the army will tell you, the fighting soldiers are only the smallest portion of the army. Because they have to have medics. They have to have a supply line that supplies the ammunition, the food, to keep the army going up front. They have to have people building things, repairing things. The army is much more vast than just the guys shooting guns and running around in warfare. And so I'm saying this because I want you to see that the job of the body of Christ is to win souls. When I say win souls, that means witnessers, that means going out and telling people about Jesus. Now, I'm trying my best not to get ahead of myself, because I'm going to get into the next few services on this track of how you can, what you can do while you're waiting to hear God. Practical things that you personally can do while you're waiting to hear God to do something. but today, I can't get to that until I get to all this. The job of the body is to win souls. That means it's not your personal duty to be a witnesser who goes out and passes out tracts and wins souls. I don't know if you caught that or not. It's always important personally for you to tell your story and to testify, but if you do it trying to be someone you're not, you're going to be miserable at it. And I'm not the type that likes to confront people. I don't like being confronted by people I don't know. You know, and you ring our doorbell and we're looking out the window. Who's there? Who's, you know, I'm not the one to open the door and go, hey, I'm so glad you're here. We're looking at the people. Shh, turn the lights out. Who's trying to break into my moment? You know, I'm not sure if I want you in my moment. And I want to invite you in. I don't want you crashing in. Where some people are professional crashers. You know, you ever hear the evangelist come tell you, make you feel like dirt? All right, you bunch of seed fat Christians, full of the word. You're so fat on the word, you're full of seed bags. You're like fat seed bags, just stuffing yourself with the word. The world's wasting away out there right now. I need you to rip John 3:16 out of your Bible. Just today, on the way to Starbucks, on the way to church, I stopped by and got four people born again. How many did you get saved this week? And we go, put our heads down. How many did you witness to? And we say, well, you're wasting your time. You need to be out. How many of you led to the Lord? Well, I haven't seen any unsaved people today. An evangelist will get on to your case about not being like him and make you feel like a dog for not giving, doing enough. When, understand, it's the job of the body of Christ to win souls. Do you know that in every business, you walk into the business, say a clothing store or a furniture store, you're always greeted aggressively by one person. Who's that guy or that girl? The salesperson. And usually if they're on commission, which means they get a cut of what they sell, they're more aggressive and they fight over you. So do you know in a furniture store or a clothing store, they only have a few salespeople, because otherwise it'd be like World War III over every customer. You know, if everyone was a salesperson, they'd all fight. I saw them first. I saw them in the parking lot. They're my customer. You know, you can't get that sale. I get that sale. I'm the one who rang it up on the register. I don't care. I talked to them, and I told them, look for the pink outfit. You know, well, I don't care, because I'm the one who took their money. You can see how that would be a problem. So in every department store, the sales division is the smallest part of the store. Because there's so much to a store. There's producing the product. There's shipping the product. There's the warehousing of the product. There's keeping track of the product. You have all types of people just to get the one person who's the face to sell you what you're in the store for. So in the body, there are certain people who are specifically called to harvest people. It's on them. They can walk through a crowd just like Pastor Dave can sniff out the person who doesn't pray in tongues in a crowd of preachers. These guys can walk through a crowd and sniff the people who are ready for harvest. They didn't ask the guy who was not ready to get saved if he needs to get saved. They ran into a person who is ready to be harvested. Okay? So it's the job of the body to win souls. And what I'm trying to do is to release you from the pressure of being someone who you're not supposed to be, and to empower you personally to find your place with him in the family, but specifically your place in the body. That's why we pray to hear his voice. Well, I don't, I'm going into my other messages. I always do that. I always envy guys like Gary or Jim Martin who can line upon line teach. I kind of just throw it all out in a pile and say, figure it out yourself, you know. So you are personally just as righteous as anyone else, just as much as the family. Quit looking at your struggles as, well, I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm the lower end of the family. You're family. There's no getting around blood. You're born of God. You're born of Him. You're family. So I have to put up with you, and you have to put up with me. When you're having a bad day, I'll forgive you and get over it, because it won't be long. I'll have a bad day, and I'll need you to forgive me and get over it, you know. That's family. We don't let go of each other. We don't give up on each other. And we definitely try not to judge each other too hard. But you also have a specific calling in the body. Now, this is, as a pastor, I can see how a message will come from somewhere, and you can feel it start to take root in the church, and it starts to pull the church off the direction God has for it. And so you do some what we call counter preaching. You know, you try to pull it back. And so it can look like you're against things when you're not against it, but you're against it being the answer. See, I'm not against when someone says you should go out and pray for people. Not against that. Someone says you should go out and do good things. Not against that. But if you tell me that's your purpose, every one of you, then I'm against that. Because then that takes you off course from finding your specific calling in the body. Amen. If you tell me I don't need to pray, I'm a full-grown man. I'm almost 50 years old. I got broad shoulders. I got a fairly square chin. I'm manly enough. I hope that you'll be nervous trying to intimidate me. You know, at least I hope I got a little scowl left where I can, you know, go ahead, try it, you know. But when I have someone come up to me, full-grown preacher, been around the block a few dozen times, and personally confront me and tell me something about my healing, tell me something about my walk that is wrong and an error, I don't fight back for me. I don't go, you know, that was wrong. What happens is that I get feisty is when I think, you told that garbage to me, knowing that I can knock you out with the word, I can take the Bible and beat you over the head with it. You had the guts to come to me and tell me that, my square jaw, my broad shoulders, and you're still not intimidated enough to tell me that garbage? What about the baby Christian that you run into? You're going to tell them that? You will destroy their life with that garbage. Destroy them. So if I get defensive, it's not personal. It's that the garbage that some people speak will destroy lives and destroy futures. Well, there's lots of different messages out there that are designed by the enemy to appear like God, but to take away the body from becoming the body and to lower the bar to make everyone the same. Quit trying to find your place in the body. Quit trying to be a soldier. Just be a son. Quit being a soldier. Quit giving up your will. Quit finding your place, and everyone do the same thing. And the churches, if we look back in history, we'll find that this has been a pattern that has stopped generations, entire generations of believers from walking in revival. And this type of doctrine is stealing. It's mimicked and looks good. It makes you feel good. But really, it stops you individually from finding your calling. And there's many different colors of that paint, of that brush. You can paint it one way where we're all supposed to go out and make money and bring in money. You know, we can do another one. You know, okay, everyone, just give your mind to go out and work and be nice and don't yell at your wife too much and don't beat your kids too much and don't cheat on your taxes too much. Come back on Sunday and give me your money so we can do good things as a group. So it allows everyone to be the same. But see, the body, look at your own body. Look how unique each part is. The kidney has a job. When your kidney stops working, you're in trouble. The liver has a job. The liver's job isn't the same as the kidney's job. You can't switch them out. The heart has a job. The brain has a job. Your hand has a job. Your eye has a job. Your ear has a job. Do you understand? The body is so complex that even the doctors who go to school for 20 years still don't understand everything about the body. Well, the body of Christ is the similar. It's so diverse and complex, but for you, it's specific. There's only one way to find your specific place in the body. And well, how is that? Being led by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit. So this is, I'm not preaching anything you don't know. I'm not preaching anything Pastor Dave hasn't beaten us over the years to keep praying, keep worshiping, keep fasting, keep seeking God, co-labor with God. I'm going to read this to you. This is a prophecy. I'm not sure when it came out or who said it, but it's something that I believe is important for us to live by. One of my issues early on about being a soul winner, being taught to be just a soul winner. Now, I think it's healthy for everyone to go out and tell people about Jesus, go knock on your neighbor's house and all that. But when it takes away spiritual growth and replaces it with spiritual activities or spiritual experiences, the devil has just neutralized the body, okay, and made our impact on this world, on this for our generation, small to what it could be. It's the job of the body to win souls, to go out and harvest people. That's the job of the body. It's also the job of the body to plant seeds into people's hearts, to get to the place where they're ready to be harvested. And you have a place in the body, but the God is the one who has to put you there. So this is a prophecy that came forward, and I want to read it because it's so important about the difference between just winning souls and helping people become discipled into their calling. When did I say, go ye in all the world to make spiritual babies and then abandon them to the god of this world, the devil? What would you think of someone who went to a slum apartment complex, found a vacant, deserted apartment, birthed a baby there, and then abandoned that baby and left them in the filth to be crawled on by roaches and rats with no nourishment or no water? See, some of you mamas are already getting angry. Yet, my people do this all the time spiritually. I say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, quotes, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28. And I mean the whole gospel, not just part of it. I said this gospel, all of it. Woe unto the man who refuses to preach the whole gospel. You take your responsibility too lightly. I hold each of you responsible to see to it that your children you birth into the kingdom are taught and raised up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a worldly spirit that causes parents to abandon their children. My plan is to get people born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and walking in love and faith. Amen. See, the job of the body is to take a person, pluck them from the world, bring them in, and then help them, encourage them with the right tools and encouragement to overcome their flesh and to find their place in the body. Not just to birth people, not just to get people born again. That's the first part. That's our sales, guys. The smallest part of the body. The most important part of the body is everything else that comes with it. How do we disciple them? How do we encourage them? There's some of you are huggers. How many huggers do I got here? You look at it, you're like, you see a broken, anything broken you fix. You talk to your plants. You talk to your kitty cats and your plants and you rescue the broken whatever down the road. You fix it. You bring it into your house. You adopt kids. You adopt animals. You adopt anything broken. You adopt it. You know, well, you have a big part of the body. Not saying that's where God will have you end up, but you know how important it is when someone comes in and they feel beat up from the world. The devil's been on their shoulder. They have no one to talk to. And you're there smiling. And they're like, leave me alone. I'm not leaving you alone. You're getting my hug, whether you like it or not. I don't want your hug today. Stay away from me, lady. You're getting a double hug now. You're getting hugged. See, that push in you is because you're part of the body. So this is the end of my series that I'm talking right now. The body is diverse and has many places. You are called to be a son of the family and a partner, a part of the body. Amen? So to be part of the body is letting go of your will, is becoming a soldier and allowing God to place you specifically in where you're needed. And listen, there's so many places. I've watched people use all their talent, their skills, their heart, their time for themselves. And they come and give God a tip on Sunday. But God has a plan for you to focus your life on the gospel and not on yourself. See, He'll take care of your life. He'll take care of your finances. See, when He says of the soldier, who worries about the cares of this world? Who cares about their food or their clothing? That's for those who are in His will. That's for the soldiers. That's another message, but that's a good message right there. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires, say desires, a position of a bishop, he desires, say desires, he desires a good work. Now here he just simply tells you that if you desire the position of a bishop, now the word bishop means overseer. Overseer doesn't mean in Scripture any kind of responsibility, does not mean boss. It means responsibility, work. Let me try that again. In Scripture, anytime you see a promotion, it doesn't mean, promotion does not mean more position over people. Promotion always means more work. You know, more responsibility. I saw someone put on Facebook one time, for some reason my job is when I work hard and do my job, they give me other people's jobs. You know, promotion in the kingdom is not a promotion of higher, being higher, it's a promotion of more responsibility, more care, more work. So here it says, if you desire it, it's a faithful saying that if you desire the position of a bishop, not for title, but for the care, then it's a good thing. It's a good work. It's not a bad thing. This doesn't have to be this part of giving of your life towards the church. Doesn't have to be directed specifically by God. It can be a desire in you that I want to do more than just what I'm doing. Does that make sense? He says it's a good thing, not a bad thing, for you to desire to do more. Now, this is where I got in trouble in my early days because I was trained early on how to go by this desire and focus my whole life on doing good works. But see, in doing good works in the name of God, it took me out of finding spiritual growth. So I'm trying to tell you, first of all, it's okay for you to desire to do good things. And it's okay for you to do good things without hearing a specific word from God. Say amen if you're with me. If you walk into the church and there's trash on the floor, do you have to pray about picking up that trash? Just a question. Some would say, well, until God tells me to pick up that trash, I'm not going to pick up that trash. You know, they don't talk to me because they know I'd find a stick and beat them with it. Okay, I have five responsibilities that are healthy responsibilities that I feel are very important. This is individually now. I'm not talking about your calling. I'm talking about individually. Five responsibilities that every believer needs to live by. Now, down the road, in a few messages ago, I'm going to talk about the things that you can do while you're waiting to hear God to tell you things that you can do. Because there's things that you can do that you don't need to hear a specific voice from God that won't damage you or healthy. So, but before I cut you loose to go do those things, I have to cover these things. These are five, and they're five because you have five fingers, so they're easy to remember. Five things that I believe every believer must hold on to and take care of and never leave. In other words, you don't have a right to abandon any of these five responsibilities. Number one. Now, I have scripture for all these, but you'll know the scripture just from me saying what I'm saying. Number one, working. You might as well get used to it, young man. The rest of your life, you're going to have to work. People around the world get up every day and they go to work. What job it is, that's not the issue. If you're an at-home mom, you know it's work to be an at-home mom. If you're a working mom, you know it's work to do that too. If you're married, you know that's work too. But working, you have to work. That's your job. You're not allowed to stop working. You are not allowed to make a decision to say, I'm going to stop working. Because what many people do is say, I'm going to stop working in the name of getting closer to God, in the name of doing good things for God. Sometimes I'll talk to a young man, and they're under the stress of life. They have a wife and kids, the responsibility, and all of a sudden this little shiny light door opens up that says, let go of all that and go and run into busyness for the gospel and tell your wife, we're going to serve God and we're going to starve and deal with it. But what that offered to that young man was that taking the care of responsibility off of his shoulders. What God told me when I was under a lot of responsibility, I felt the pressure of the bills. Anyone have that hit you? I had the pressures of the bills fall on my shoulder and like weigh me down. And the Lord told me, said, every young man needs to feel this responsibility, needs to feel that weight and learn how to give it over to God. He didn't say, run from that responsibility. He said, every young man has to feel the care of this life and then in turn give it to God on how to answer it. See, not brush the responsibility off their shoulder. Responsibilities are heavy. That means that if you don't take care of it, no one else will. So the rest of your life, these are five responsibilities you cannot stop. Are you with me so far? These are what I think are healthy for every believer to do. Number one, working. Working a job, working. If you're not working, if you're married, you have kids, and you're raising your kids, I get that. That's work as it is. But if you don't have kids, you know, I say everyone should be working. Put in effort. When God told Pastor Dave to quit his job, he worked. He prayed. He was productive in the Spirit. So working. Now, someone may say, well, I'm going to quit my work so that I can go pray more. I'm going to pray 8 hours a day and quit my job. And Gary will tell you, don't do what I did unless what God tells you to. So who has a right to tell you to stop these responsibilities? Only God does. Unless God specifically gives you a word, you're not allowed to stop working. You got to pay your bills. You got to take care of yourself. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Doesn't mean you go start a career. It means you pay your bills. You live within your means. You don't mooch off other people. You work. That is number one life responsibility we all accept. Number two, develop your spiritual man. This here encompasses all the spiritual things you do. This encompasses praying in tongues, worship, fasting, meditating the word, confessing the word. You set the amount of time that you decide that you want to pray, and the goal is let that build. And what God will do for you if you're faithful of what you have is he will help you get more time to pray. Every person is individual. So if you're married and you got three kids, you're going to have less time to start with than the single guy. The single guy, you should be the busiest person in the gospel. In fact, Paul said, if you're not married, don't get married. Live your life for the gospel. Doesn't mean you live your life like a college student running around, putting in some prayer. It means you live your whole life devoted to serving God. Anyways, developing your spiritual man. Number two, this is your life responsibility. You set a block of time. And when you have family, you have challenges of kids, of responsibilities, of life, you find that it's hard to set a certain time. Okay, like in my household, we've got band for the kids. We have soccer. We have daily stuff that happens. I'm not allowed to say to my family, I'm choosing to block out the time that you need me the most. I'm choosing to block out the time that you don't need me to pray. No, you block out the time of your time, your free time. You know, you don't block out other people's time. But you hold on to that time. That is your fight to keep your spiritual growth going, to spend time in prayer. You can maneuver it. You know, one person will tell me, hey, we're going to go help someone move Saturday at 10 a.m. Oh, I can't. I blocked out that time for prayer. Well, if you're married, you got four kids, full-time job, I get that. That may be your only time that you got to set for prayer. Awesome. But if you're single, what are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm going out to bowling with my friends. How about you take that block of time and move it up and block out bowling and free up the time to help do something for somebody else? There's times that the block of time that you spend spiritually is what's important. When you spend it is maneuverable. Is that making sense? Now, who has a right to tell you to change things up? Who has a right to tell you to block things and leave it settled? God does. God can tell you, I need you to block this time in and only do this. See, that is him. That's you letting him direct you within this rather than you trying to use him as an escape to do what you really want. This is practical, I know. So that block of developing yourself spiritually, and you need to set it with where you're living right now. So maybe, you know, you only have so much time. Like, honestly, I only have 10 hours a week to pray, and that's it. Good. Give God those 10 hours. Be faithful with it, and watch what he does with your life. Watch how you get a raise. Watch how that bill gets paid off. Watch how the boss changes your hours. All of a sudden, you have 11 hours or 12 hours. He'll help you arrange time. Now, if you don't have a lot of responsibility in your life, kids, that type of stuff, you should be going, as Nathan said this morning, go for the goal, set the goal high. So developing your spiritual man, that's number two. Now, God has a right to tell you, I don't want you to pray in tongues today. I want you to worship, as he did with Dave. He can maneuver in that. But this is a responsibility that we live by. Number one, we work enough to pay our bills. Number two, we develop our spiritual man. We don't ever let that go. We're never allowed to change that. Oh man, we're going out, we're going to win souls. Can you go win souls today? Yeah, go ahead and hand out tracts. But if it takes you out of your spiritual growth, it's an error. These responsibilities will protect you individually as you grow and learn to hear his voice, to get specific directions to do something. Because not only is God has something specific for you, he's got specific things for you to tell or help other people with. So if I have, I'm breaking into my message later on, but if I got Joe here, come here, Joe. And Joe is not saved, hard work guy, but Joe was raised in a very religious church. In fact, his parents scared him off from God. He never got saved, never gave his heart to God, doesn't like God. That's Joe, okay? Let me have Mike. Come here, Mike. Here's Mike. Mike's on the street. Here's Mike. Mike here, tender-hearted, never heard about Jesus, you know, which is odd in America, but never heard about Jesus and never had a chance, but he's broken. He's been broken in life, had a hard road to hold, they say, and he's just starving, ready for someone to share Jesus with him. So if I come, see, God has a specific, say specific, designed from heaven, from the brain of God that built the heavens and the earth, specifically designed path, plan for Joe to get saved. Same as Mike. So if I run into these two and I just pull up my witnessing sheet and I say, Mike, nice to meet you. Do you know Jesus? Mike will go, oh, I've been waiting for someone to tell me about Jesus. And oh, yes. See, witnessing 101. Do you know Jesus? What church do you go to? I'm now taken from a book and given him an unspecific, I'm giving him a line to open up a conversation, okay? This is what I was taught in my witnessing classes, how to go win the world. So Mike, we do good. I come to Joe. The last thing God wants Joe to hear is some believer saying, do you know Jesus? Because now I just dug his hole deeper, trying to do a good work. I didn't take time to hear the specific plan where God might tell me, hey, you and Joel got something in common. He likes to go biking. You like to go biking. Hey, Joel, you want to go for a bike ride? Yeah, let's go biking. And I don't talk about Jesus at all. But that's me planting seed into his life. He waited the whole bike ride for me to take out my Bible and knock him in the head, like his parents did. You know, but I didn't. So he said, oh, okay. I experienced some love without condemnation. All right, thank you, guys. So, number one, work. Everyone works. Everyone should be productive in your family, in your home, in your life, okay? God is the only one who can tell you, I need you to stop that for a season. I need you to take 3 days, and I want you to fast or pray, or I want you to travel. Only God can tell you that. Otherwise, stay the course. Number two, developing your spiritual mind. That's your responsibility in your life. How much of God do you want? There's no limitations. You can have as much of him as you want. You're the captain of your ship. It's our job to keep our ship in the winds of God and let him lead us. If we go off course, it's no one's fault but our own. So that's number two. Number three, practical responsibilities to live by. I would say for here, be in church. But for some people who don't have a church that around the world, I'd say be connected to a pastor of some type. That means listening to messages, but having someone to speak into your life, to challenge you. If I were to sit down and talk to you about the things that I was challenged in that helped me to get back on path over the years, I needed man of God in my life and women of God in my life for little things and big things. I remember the day that Harrison used to run around and he'd do something, I'd grab him. Come here, put that back, come here. In the store, walking through, and he'll grab something. Hey, grab him by the shoulder, put that back. I remember the day that I went to grab him, he wasn't there. He had learned exactly the distance up to like a millimeter where I would go to reach him and I couldn't reach him. He had trained himself, that's safe. Daddy can't get me here. And I watch a lot of believers go through life with no one having the right to say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Too much. Not enough. Come on, you can do more. Good to get it from preachers, but having someone in your life that you allow to have a voice in your life, I can't tell you how important that is and how scriptural that is. If you don't live in Tulsa and can't attend the person, or you're not out of luck, you can still listen to the messages and you can find someone that you call or talk to. It doesn't have to be a pastor here. It can be anyone that you respect, that you see in them the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. Say, will you speak into my life sometimes? Can I bounce things off of you? It's amazing how just being able to express things, sometimes you get the answer yourself before someone else has to encourage you. But to go around wanderless without someone to speak into your life is so dangerous. Because you can wake up 20 years later and realize you went down the wrong road. I have people who, if they just would have talked to me, I would have told the girl, don't marry that boy. But she didn't want anyone to tell her that. And now she's suffering for it for the next 20 years. So I had some people, they just would have talked to me. I would have said, no, don't do that. But they didn't allow that. They only put people in their life to friends. Friends are no good to help you, by the way. Because usually you're around people that you like. You know, girls, hey, what do you think about my boyfriend? Oh, he's cute. Yeah, he's the one. No, take that boy in front of a man and let that man say, girl, he's a bum. You don't need to marry him. But he's cute. He's a bum. You know, your friends aren't the ones to get advice from. Find someone. If you're in Tulsa, you should be in church services. You should be in all the church services you can be. You should be on time. Now, I'm preaching tough here. On time. Now, yeah. So, do you say, what does that mean? Yeah. That means your seat is on the chair before the mic says, good to have you here, before the piano starts playing. Now, there's many details. I'm not going to get onto you too bad, but I believe that if you're going to come to church, why not do it on time? Why not? You know, be on time. Now, if you have kids, you got job responsibilities, I get not coming to all the services, if you know, but let me tell you something. There's something to dealing with your natural soul. See, your natural soul likes to do things when it gets something out of it. So that's why when I dismiss at 12:20 and say, we're going to have a prayer line, many people get up to go. I'm going to be pastor today. So what is the reason that you have to get up and go? Do you have a legitimate reason? I got a roast in the oven? Maybe. I've got... But see, your soul says, there's nothing in this for me. I'm not going to go get prayed for healing. I don't need to go up to get prayed for, so I'm done. And it says, let's go. That's what your soul does. Your natural soul says, if I don't get something out of it, I don't want to be here. That's the natural man telling you that. So your job is to say, we're not here. Living my life isn't about giving you something, natural man. Living our life is about serving God. So let's stay and let's pray. Okay. Not stay in fellowship, stay and pray. I know this little fellowship is all right, but I'm saying this because to grab hold of this, it's the heart of getting God to move you into your calling. My life is not about me. God gives me my life because I gave him my life. Not I'm holding on to my life and trying to fit it into some square block that's with a round peg. You'll always be miserable trying to find your calling if you don't get this. So number three is you should be connected to a body somewhere, connected to a church, accountable. See, I got a cheerleader here, my army cheerleader now. That means you mess with me, she'll only cheer me on, she'll beat you up. If she's not here, we all wonder where she is. Just the act of being faithful to church makes you accountable. That's one reason people don't want to come to church and sit in the same place on a regular basis, because they don't want anyone to question. They want to have the freedom to not be accountable. That's so unhealthy. I was going through physical therapy, and I had two physical therapists at the time. One was really strong and really determined in one way for me to have physical therapy. The other one was different. And then he was nice and gentle. And he's one of my heroes. Well, he said to me, because the other guy was telling me to do stuff that this therapist disagreed with. It's amazing how you can have two people in the same profession telling you two different things. Even, especially pastors. But he said to me, he said, Alan, you have to choose your therapist. You either choose him or choose me. And if you don't fire that guy, I'm going to fire you. That's what he told me. Because he knew that by having two voices in my life, I was destroying my body. I was hindering my strengthening. I was hindering my growth. I was hindering myself, my future, because I had two voices. When we used to have leadership meetings when I was 20 years old, all the pastors would meet. I was a youth pastor. Every Tuesday we'd meet for 3-4 hours around the table, and everyone would discuss their area and discuss things that were going on in the church. And I'll never forget when one pastor said, oh, I had, who knows, we'll say John. I had John come and talk to me for counsel about his marriage on Friday. And then the next guy said, oh, I had John come by on Saturday. And the next guy, well, John came by to talk to me on Sunday. And went all the way around, even to me, John came by and talked to me. And see, John wasn't looking for truth. He was looking for someone to tell him what he wanted to hear so he could then do what he wanted to do the whole time. So if you find yourself going to many people for advice, it's probably because you're trying to keep something alive that God wants dead. But you'll never know that if you don't put yourself under that accountability. Not that man rules over you, but it's healthy to have a strong person you respect to speak into your life. All right, so that's number three. So if God puts you in a church, well, I don't know if God put me here. Well, you can hear God better than you did before, so let's just assume that you're in God's will until he tells you differently. Because if God wants to change something, then you should be able to hear him to change it. So if God has you in a church, should you be bouncing around church to church? Well, I don't like it because they don't have this, they don't have that. God knew that when he sent you here. If God wanted you to change, he'll tell you, because your job in this responsibility is to stay where God has you. I said before, and I think people took it wrong, but you don't need to be searching the world wide web looking for the secret key to revival. Because you're going to hear all kinds of opinions. And some of them will be good. Some of them are going to tickle the right part of you. And then you can be taken off of the course that God has for you. You don't need to be searching the web for different voices. So there's something about planting your feet and letting those roots grow deep to where God is your teacher. God is your leader. And you're not looking for a secret key. He's called you specifically on a path for you to get to your calling. It's the job of the body of Christ to walk in revival, to see miracles, not just to you. The last thing I want is Derek, and I'll keep picking on Derek, to go out and spend every hour of his day passing out tracts. Because there's 1,000 people who lean on Derek that we don't even know about every day to get fed the Word of God and are walking stronger in their calling. So whatever preacher you listen to will tell you, well, that's wasting his time. I'm telling you, he's specifically in his calling. Leave him alone. Let the kidney do its job. Because we take the kidney out of the job and the body starts to act all weird and you're like, what's wrong? You look great. Well, something's not right. You have a place in the body that God's trying to get you to. He's trying to get you mature enough, trying to get me and you mature enough to the place where you're safe in his body, doing exactly what you're supposed to do. So until you hear God, there are things that you can do, and we'll get into that later. But these are 5 responsibilities that I feel every one of us need to hold on to. Now, can God tell you to leave a church? Yes. Can God lead you to listen to other speakers? Yes. Can God feed you from other places? Absolutely. But let him be the one who leads you away from the place you're at. Where you're at is perfect right now. You have everything you need to be where you're at. When I was moving here to Tulsa from Tennessee, they would say stuff to me like, you don't need to move there, stay here. You can pray where anywhere. You don't have to live there. Pray here. You can fast here, you don't have to go there. And I said, I'm not moving there because to pray or fast. I'm moving there because God's told me to move there. And listen, he hasn't told me anything different. So I'm not nervous. I'm not nervous for the battles I go through. I'm not nervous about my future. The Roman soldier. Let me give you an example. The Roman Empire started just in Rome. But do you know that before the Roman Empire could go conquer all the nations, you know what they did? They built a road. They built the best roads. They said the roads were straight and built strong so the army could go further with less time. The supplies could go further. Rome reached around the world not because the soldiers were strong, but because the people who built the road for the soldiers to walk on. Don't belittle your place in the body because others belittle it. You have a place. Let God lead you. Be content with God leading your steps. And we're going to get into all the things you can do while you're away. If you're bored, I'm bored, I'm just praying, I'm seeking God, but God hasn't told me to do anything. Do I just sit on my hands? Can I do something? Yes, there's things you can do, and I'm going to give you a list of things that you can do that won't take you out of spiritual growth and won't take you out of your calling. My resistance to anything is when the message tries to take you out of your calling, off the path that God has for you specifically to find your place in the body. So number 4, I call this healthy social time. Okay, this isn't church time. This isn't home prayer meetings. This isn't home worship meetings. This isn't prophecy to prophecy, you know, where I'll hear God and prophesy to you, you prophesy to me. Because you'll learn in life that you have to become how do I say it? This is from one of my own struggles. Socially capable of having a conversation. See, it's easy to teach. I can teach all. I can get up in front of 10,000 people and preach. No problem. I mean, I still get a little nervous every time, but not bad. But if you call me up, if any one of these guys said, Alan, come here and share something, I can't handle it. I'm like, you know, there's social parts of me that want to hide from developing behind spiritual activity. If I can say it that way, that made good sense. You need social time. Now, if you're single, that means you take a small block of your time, and it shouldn't be as big as your prayer time, small block of your time. The other time we call me time, which is for yourself. That's where you steal all your stuff. Don't take it from your prayer time. You take it from your me time. But small blocks of your time should be social, where you meet someone face-to-face and you talk to them and you feed off of each other strength to strength. Well, the reason I say not around prayer, not around worship or things is because in those cases, someone's always the leader and someone's always the receiver. They're dysfunctional. You can go and be totally anointed and totally dysfunctional socially. But see, if you're single, that's no problem. But when you get married, you're going to find out that it's just as important for you to spend time with your family as it is to be spending time at the church. And that God is not looking down at you going, what are you doing right now, boy? I'm sorry, God, I'm playing soccer with my son. You should be in the prayer closet. You should be out winning souls. You should be out raising the dead. But I birthed this boy. He's my son. I need to spend some time with him. You know, there's value. Can you see that there's value on spending time with the people who are in your life for a reason? So it's healthy that you have a little bit of social time if you're single. If you're married, your wife, you can tell her how anointed you are all you want. I walked in, Nathan comes back from Germany. Baby, we had miracles. We had all this stuff. And she's sitting there with Mila saying, the trash has been building up. Go take out the trash. Well, I'm going to take out the trash, but I'm going to do it in an anointed way. You know, your wife wants you. You married her. You didn't have to marry her. You did. So now you have a responsibility to take care of her. You birthed those kids. You didn't have to birth them, but you did. So now you have a responsibility to be in their life. But it can't take you out of these other areas. These other areas have to thrive at the same time. Is that making sense? So who can tell you to stop being social? Can you do it? No. See, I'm just feeling... See, I watch people run from hard times, things they're facing, and justify it by doing spiritual things. And because they've run from it, they never develop. I look at my own condition right now. If you're not watching, the people here can see that I'm still recovering with half my body, not as strong as my other body yet. But if I just focus on where I'm strong, this part in the natural will never recover. So when I go to therapy, you know what side they make me work on? My weak side. So when you're following God, He's the best therapist there is. He'll meet you where you're at, and He'll get you working on your weak side. But God, what does this have to do with my calling? I'm called to be a prophet, and you have me feeding the poor. You have me spending time with my kids. You have me social. What does this have to do with spiritual things? He needs you balanced. I remember I got into a fight with my pastor in the old days. We had a Bible college, and these students would come to church, and to go to Bible college, you had to pay to go to Bible college. And I remember we had half the students had money, the other half struggled for a while to work and pay. And it wasn't that much, but eventually it would go like to the end of the year where they were not, they're way behind in all their bills, not just the school bills or their rent, at wherever they were at, they were behind. And the pastor refused to give them a diploma until they were good on their bills. And I got into an argument with him. I said, why is that even an issue? And he said to me something I'll never forget. They represent the gospel. And I won't put my name on someone who doesn't represent the gospel of a character. They were anointed. These were good young people, but they refused to face the areas they were weak in. So for some of us, having a healthy, some of you have no problem with social time. You're just social all the time. You feed off of social time. We got to pull you back. Quit talking. Get in the prayer closet. You come to the prayer time on Friday, and you're talking. You know, everyone's got tents and blockages, and you come walking, and they turn their back on you, and they put their Bible in front of you, like, don't make eye contact, you know. And you're trying to make eye contact. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what you doing in there? It's prayer time. I'm praying. Oh, well, I just want to see how you doing. You know, some of you have no problem with this. We got to shrink you down. But some of you, like me, probably need to have healthy social time that's not built just around church. Because there's people who harvest you because they will be your leader. They'll be your prophet. They'll be the one who speaks to you about God. And they harvest the socially weak people, if I can put it that way, to following them, because it allows them not to grow up and stand face to face with them. It says, you need me to be above you, and I need to be above you. So it's a mutual, dysfunctional relationship. So if you can't talk to your pastor and say, how's your day? Then you're not in. You can't have a good relationship. See, the job of a speaker is not to be the voice of God for you as much as it is, in times it is, yes, but as much as it is to help you to grow into your own calling. I gotta be careful. There's preachers who try to take the whole body, each church, and force them to go one direction. Instead of preaching to you, see, the body's not ready till you're there. Until you're there, I can't do my job. Pastor Dave told Tim one time, he said, Tim, you can finish your calling without me, but I can't do it without you. Do you understand? Let me just be honest here. How much trust and vulnerability this takes to be able to say to someone, you have the right to leave anytime you want. And if you leave, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. That's a vulnerability. That means I'm trusting you, and that means you've taken a place and accepted a place in God in the body that says, you can count on me. If people can't count on you to be on time, to be there, there's something wrong with your growth. It's not complete. These are just healthy things that I'm teaching here. Number 5, this is the one I want to get you with really good. And we're just doing a highlight here, so I can't go into this. Number 5. Now remember, I believe that we should do all of these things every week, every day, and that only God can ask you to put one down for a season. So number 1 is working a job to pay your bills, not creating a career, working a job to pay your bills till God gives you direction where to go. Developing your spirit man. Connection to the body, a pastor, a church. Healthy social time. Number 5. Serving. In a place with no reward. See, you can, like this verse here, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, remember, every position means more work. Desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. Now, it's easy to serve when it's easy. It's easy to serve when you're rewarded. But if we strip the easiness and the reward out of there, see, that's how God wants us to serve each other, no matter what our calling is. I can pick out all the staff and talk about how amazing they are. But us preachers, people give us money because we're the preacher. Hey, I want to slip you some money. Thank you. You know, but no one thinks about other people. You know, so I can't preach a walk of the Spirit from the preacher aspect that works for you if you're not preaching. You know, it's a unique walk between you and God. But see, serving without reward. See, if you keep a reward in you to serve, you want to get some kind of acknowledgement for what you did. I remember when I was working to volunteer at the church and take a thing we had at our church. I was 18. I worked at Burger King late night from 10 p.m. till 6 in the morning. And we had a real easy manager. He kind of let us do things. And then we had a cranky manager who came in. He was like rough and tough. So I was working, mopping the floor, and the tough manager was there, and he said, you need to work harder. And I said, okay. And one of the employees came up to me and said, you're just a big kiss up. I said, what? He said, you're just a big kiss up because you worked harder when he told you to. And I thought about it. And I said, later on, I said, because I'm one of those guys, I never get the good comeback until I'm leaving the door. You know, I think it's called out the door comeback. I don't know. Like, oh, I wish I said that, you know. You ever do that? Try to come back to a conversation so you can throw your liner. And I got it now. I'm going to get you. It's too late. You missed your chance. I'm one of the late guys, you know. So I had to go back, though, and talk. I said, I'm not the kiss-up. You are. He said, why? I said, because when the manager's here, you're working hard. But when he's not here, you're not working hard. I work hard the whole time. I said, you're the kiss-up. You know, and so there's many people who want to serve God in a way that they're kissing up. They want you to recognize what they're doing. But see, when you remove all credit, all value to your act of service, then it's just serving. So I call it serving without reward, being invisible, being willing to do something where you don't get credit, you don't get a pat on the back. Because if you don't do this in your life, you don't make your soul face some form of serving somewhere without reward, then when God promotes you to your calling, you'll be trying to get credit for everything he did. Look how big my ministry is. Look how good I'm doing. You know, all that came from God. I was with a bunch of millionaires, and I was just carrying a briefcase for one of them. And he was speaking at a business conference to millionaires, and they were all huddled together trying to learn how to be blessed. And it was a Christian businessman. And the one thing I didn't hear that I wish and should have heard was, I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. Everything I got came from me following God and God doing it. All I heard was, I did this, God did this. I did this, God did this. I gave this, God did this. God gave me this idea, I did this. I did not hear one businessman humble themselves and say, you know, true entrepreneurship for the gospel is that you're not, it's not because you're worth more than the next person. It's an act of serving. And every calling is a life of serving without reward. So you don't have to wait until God puts you in your calling to serve. You can start today. And we'll get into some of that. A place to serve where you give of yourself. You don't belong to a church. You can find a place to serve. One time, I was so bored. Don't get me wrong. I got my spiritual time in. I was so bored, I volunteered at the Boys and Girls Club. I went down and volunteered and coached basketball. I never coached basketball. I never played basketball. I played hockey. But they didn't know that, so I coached basketball and put up with a bunch of dysfunctional kids for 3 months and got to witness and share, and it was amazing. Giving of your time outside of yourself is so super important, otherwise you live your life for yourself. So number five, finding a place to serve without reward, without anyone recognizing. Now these are five responsibilities, I believe, that every one of us should have grasp of in our everyday life, in our walk with God, to allow God to lead you, promote you to the places he wants you to be. Number one, working. Everyone should be known for working, productivity, in your family, in your home. So if you're a man, you should be working a job, unless God specifically tells you. See, what I'm saying is you don't start at, God hasn't told me to get a job yet. You're 30. Well, I want to get married. I want to marry a beautiful girl. Oh, I can't wait to get married to a beautiful girl. You're not ever going to get married. I mean, you want to get married, you got to buy that girl a house. You got to pay for things. It's work. I want a girl to come and just accept me for me. Not my daughter. You better not. I want a girl to come live in poverty with me and live in the car out in the street and worship Jesus and. No, work. You got to work. I'm picking on you, I know. Work a job. Everyone works. Work. God can tell you where to work. He can tell you to stop working. He can change your course. Absolutely. Number two, develop your spiritual man. Set your goal. What is your goal? What is your goal? I want to do 40 hours a week. Well, you probably, if you're just starting out, you probably can't do that, number one, because you may not have the time. Well, I'm going to drop all my responsibilities and make time. No, find the time within your life responsibilities right now. Fit it in, be faithful, and watch God give you more time to pray. Okay? And you fight to the death to to keep that time up. Without that, you're never going to finish your course. Number three, connection to a body somehow, to a pastor, to a leader. Number four, a healthy social time. Find some friends that are just friends that will walk with you, preferably on the same course you're on. And number five, find a place to serve without reward. Doesn't have to be a lot of time, but it should be something where you can give of your time. And I can teach whole sermons on this, and we may down the road, but a place where it's not just call me when you need me. That's easy. But it's a place where you take something that you make your own and you take care of it. It can be small enough that it won't hurt you, it won't take you out of prayer, and it'll help you to grow in the area of selflessness and help your soul, your natural soul, to bow its knee to its purpose. Its purpose is not for you to keep it happy. That's what your natural soul wants, is to ride you like a horse and you to spend your whole life satisfying it. And so by taking that natural soul and rubbing its nose into a few of these things, you'll watch yourself grow. And then God can take you from there. You don't have to worry about, if you're doing these things, I feel that your chance of going off course are diminished a bunch. Amen? So we are a body. We have a job as a body, but not every part of the body does the same job. So I want us to be confident in walking out your path that God has for you. Because he has a path for you, a specific path for you, designed for you. And on that path, there is no failure. It always leads you to success. The danger is getting off the path. Remember, the number one way to destroy a man's vision, give him two. So the devil's not going to try to stop you because he's tried. He's tried to discourage you. He's tried to stop you. And you're still here, still struggling, still fighting, still believing that you got a place in this world for the gospel's sake. Look at you. So what's his next tactic? If he can't buy you off, if he can't run you off, he tries to get you off course. Well, here's a different path that's right similar to the one you have. It'll get you there, but the job of the body is to walk in revival, not an individual. Amen? Let me pray for you before I release you. Father, I thank you that each of us here has a purpose in a place, specific in your body. Yes, we're all sons and we're your children, but you have a purpose for us to make a difference on this earth. It's not our job to find that purpose. We submit our future to you. We submit our life over to you. We submit our dreams, our goals, everything. We submit to you, Father, that we want to be our part in the body as good soldiers, placed exactly where you want us. We won't second guess you. We trust you. That our reward in heaven does not come from our productivity. It comes from our obedience and what you do through us and not what we do for you. So, Father, we yield over to you our life, our future, our children, our dreams, our finances, every area. And we say our life is yours. It doesn't belong to us. And from here, lead us, Father. If you tell us to do something, we will do it. And we thank you for that. And I thank you, Father, that not one person here, not one, have you left behind. But you're reaching into each person here, where they're at, and helping them with courage and encouragement and hope and love that they can finish this race in this life. And whatever mountains they're facing, whether it's finances or their health or their family or their personal struggles, you've not given up on them. They can make it. We can make it through everything because you are not making mistakes. You make victory. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.